stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are so delighted that you folks are going to spend some time with us today. Brother Sam, what has the Lord put on your heart for us to get into in this episode?
Well, Kyle, today we're going to look more specifically at this infant in Christ. You know, a lot of people, they are comfortable with the fact of, well, yeah, I'm an infant in Christ. You know, it's this continual growing. And I try to say, no, actually, you really don't want to be the infant in Christ. And we kind of touched on a little bit here and there, like when we went through the book of Corinthians, when we covered when we were in Ephesians and in Galatians. But today, I just want to look just specifically at that word and also the whole thing with milk, right? Milk versus solid food, because people are like, yeah, but aren't we supposed to be, you know, milk? That's a normal process. Well, yeah, I guess you could say it's part of the a step to get to the mature or the solid food. But if you're an infant and not mature, as we find out, that means you haven't been born again. You don't have the Holy Spirit. But right now, right until we get into the words and look at it, you could just say that's conjecture or speculation. So today, Kyle, we're going to go look at the Word of God. We're going to go through the Word, and we'll get more into the explanation here after we pray.
All right. Well, with that, I'll open us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this day, for the wonderful weather we've had here lately in upstate New York. Father, we praise your name. We yield ourselves fully and continually to you. Father, we ask that you use this time. Let your Spirit flow. Let it move and convict those that listen and hear. Father, open hearts, open minds, open their eyes and their ears. Allow them to hear and bring in the truth. Father, we praise you and thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, Kyle, the word that we're going to be looking at today is nepios. Nepios. It's Strong's Concordance 3516. It's infant. And we're going to go through and look at this. I did a word search and pulled out most of all the passages, and we're going to go through and look at it. Now, you'll notice you'll find very infrequent, same with when we look at milk. You'll find like one example each where in the context of the discussion to be the infant or to be a partaker of milk, it's a good thing, but you're going to find out when we get to the context. When you actually look at the totality of what it really means and many of the other places where it's used, it's actually a bad thing. But people mix and match the two and they don't realize what they're doing. And unfortunately, they typically identify with the use of the word when it's a bad thing, meaning the person still condemned. So let's start off and let's start with the Gospels and then we'll go forward through the Bible just in order as they appear. And we're going to examine and look at it as we look at Scripture. So starting off, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew chapter 11, if you will read verse 25.
At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants.
So here, does this seem like a good thing or a bad thing?
It sounds like he's given praise to God for hiding things from the wise and intelligent and revealing them to infants. So it sounds positive.
It sounds positive. And part of this is when they went through and he sends people out, right, to go and to proclaim and to preach. And you'll have places where he denounces cities. And you have more of this like in Luke, I think chapter 10, when he talks about this. But it says in verse 20 earlier, he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done. In verse 20, why?
Because they did not repent.
Because they did not repent. And he then chastises them because he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have what?
Repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes.
And so because they didn't repent, he says it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for these other cities than them. Mm-hmm. And again, he then rebukes Capernaum in verse 23 because they didn't repent. What does he say is going to happen to Capernaum?
And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day.
Yep. And then, nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than in the day of judgment than for you. So here, as he goes, and then he says, you know, I praise you, O Father of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, if you revealed these to infants. Getting to the point of, it's almost like a mockery of, oh, you think you're an adult, you think you're wise, you think you're strong. Well, you're never going to find God. You're never going to find God if that's the case. So it's, we don't, in that case, we want to be the infant, or kind of as he talks about humbling yourself, coming as a child. If you don't come as a child, then you'll never find God. Well, that's to come as the child, right? You come in the humility, the I don't claim to have any wisdom. I don't claim to know anything. God, you teach and instruct me, because, you know, kind of like in Corinthians says, if any man amongst you wants to become wise, he must first become a fool so that he might become wise. He does. It's not so that we remain in foolishness as a fool, but you have to come, you know,
setting aside the wise things of now.
Yeah, in the eyes of men, you have to basically come as a fool. They're like, well, no, you don't do that. We have wisdom. We have this. No. In the eyes of God, you really have to come as if you're a fool. You don't know anything. You have to be taught everything so that you can become wise. And that's why it's important to be careful as you analyze these things, because it's not that you stay in a condition, you come out of it. But here he's speaking against the world, the intelligence of the world. And that's the concept here. Now, as we look at other places, we keep looking, you're going to realize that from the standpoint of infancy in Christ, looking at now the things of God, not the world side, but the God side, oh, that's a terrible thing. And that's what a lot of people don't realize. So that's why, again, it's good to look at all the different examples so you can test and understand them so you don't become deceived. And again, a lot of people, when we talk about what the true grace of God is, they always say, oh, that seems so hard. You know, since we're right here, just pointing out, what does Jesus say he wants to do with us, with our yoke versus his yoke in verse 28 to verse 30?
Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
And so we definitely want to find the yoke of God. And,
amen.
And the yoke that, again, Christ wants to give, because that yoke is easy. The burden is light. And we know, because when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, he leads you into all holiness. You're permissible to do all things, because the Spirit only leads you into that which is good, and all the evil and the sin has been fully cleansed from you. You don't have it living in you anymore or dwelling in you. As what we talked about recently in the temptation series, and also in the overcoming sin, you know, the last part 4, War of the Flesh, that those people, you know, the James chapter 1, verse 13 to 14 man, and the Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 25. Well, those are the condemned men, the people who still have sin dwelling in them because it was never cleansed or put to death, spiritually circumcised or crucified, as we've covered as we've gone through the Word of God.
Yeah, definitely the yoke of a slave is far, far harder.
Mm-hmm. So in Matthew, let's now flip to the another place here where we have this nepios, this infant. In chapter 21, verse 16.
Okay. And said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? And
yes. So you're like, oh, okay. So out of the mouths of infants, that's nepios, and nursing babies, that word is actually sucklings. It's a verb. Those who suckle. That he has prepared praise. Well, what was the context of this? Well, what were they saying in verse 15?
But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant.
That's right. So this referring to the children who were shouting, right, Hosanna to the Son of David, the people became angry because, right, the chief priests, the scribes, they didn't consider Jesus as the Son of David. You know, that starts to point at the, you know, the Messiah. And so they were really angry. Jesus says, well, this is what the Word of God says, that out of the mouths of and fence and sucklings you've prepared praise. Because it gets back to kind of what we did the episode when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about the wisdom of the world, right? The wise man is going to be made a fool, and the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men, and through man's wisdom and man's strength, he'll never find God. And it's the same thing here, kind of like what we read earlier. Until we humble ourselves, you are not going to be able to accept the true things of God. They're going to sound foolishness to you. They're going to seem impossible. And so in these cases, from the standpoint of accepting the impossible work of God and just, you know, being fool in the eyes of the world, but being this infant, it's a positive. And so that's why I want to cover both sides of this, because you will find passages when you look at infant, it seems to be a positive thing. Mm-hmm. But look at what the context is being used. So far, Jesus has used it twice, but it's in relation to almost as an insult or saying, no, it's not the adults and the adult wisdom that's going to understand these things, but accepting it as like a child. And we've covered before, it's like a child. You tell them that Santa Claus is real. Do they argue? They say that's impossible. Reindeer can't fly, you know, da-da-da-da-da. No, they like believe whatever you tell them until they get to the point of having the wisdom of man and they understand that, oh, yeah, that's not true. But the same type thing is with the spiritual. You have to truly come as an infant, a baby, to just accept the things of the parent or the loving father or spiritual father. And then you can become a partaker of those things and actually know that the impossible things, well, with God, the impossible is possible.
Amen.
Let's go look at another passage here in the Gospels before we go on to the epistles. Let's go over and look at Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, if you will read verse 21.
At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight.
And this is similar to what we read earlier in Matthew chapter 11. Here in chapter 10, you can see that, right, he took the 70, he sent them out, you know, go and enter the house, and right, if your peace remains, let it stay. And he basically says, heal those who are in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you, you know, in verse 9. Mm-hmm. But if they don't receive the words that they speak, what does he say for him to go do in verse 11?
Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near.
That's right. And then what does it mean if people didn't accept their words? Were they rejecting them, or are they considered as rejecting God in verse 16?
The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me.
And so as you look at this and the use of the word infant that Christ uses, it's the people who in the end don't actually truly come into the kingdom of God. It's the people that really don't come into a true repentance. It's the people who actually kind of resist the true message of God and they don't really understand. And that's where God is kind of, you know, through Christ, he's speaking against them and he's considering that their wisdom, no, you have to become an infant from the standpoint of receiving the message. Not that after you receive the message, you're to stay this infant, but he's contrasting that on the front end.
That's right.
And so that's what I wanted to point out here. So with that, now as we go into the epistles, where they're talking to churches who are supposed to have been born again, now when you start looking at the use of infant to someone who's supposed to be a Christian, you're like, ooh, I didn't know that. Oh, I don't want to be that person. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Kyle, if you'll read to me verse 20.
Romans chapter 2, verse 20. A corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth.
Okay. So here what he's referring to is he's referring to people, and he's actually kind of speaking against the quote-unquote, you know, the Christian of the day, you know, the Jews who had the word of God. They were proclaiming it and teaching it, right? In verse 17, you bear the name Jew, you rely upon the law, you boast in God. These are people who didn't want to run away from God. They boasted in God. They wanted to elevate and boast in God that they believed in. You know his will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law or the word of God, the Bible that they had, the Old Testament scripture. Verse 19, they were confident that they were a guide to the blind, a light to those that are in darkness. A lot of similar parallels, what you would associate today in today's church of people who go to church and say, oh, a
people
leader
who
in the
are
church,
mature in the church.
They would say, oh, yeah, this is, I identify with this. Well, and in verse 20, they're a corrector of the foolish. Now, that one is you're correcting those who are fools, right? Those who don't know the way, that they just don't know. But then he says, a teacher of the infants, a teacher of the infants. The immature there, at least in the NAS, the word is actually nepios, a teacher of the infants. You see, infants have to be taught until they can come in and truly embrace the teaching. Now, we did more of this, Kyle, when we looked at what is teaching. What is scripture profitable for? It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Yep. And the training is also discipling or discipline. A lot of people think, oh, yeah, that's the journey I'm on. Well, the infancy kind of goes along with that. As you find out, you don't want to be an infant until you come into the discipline of the Lord, until your crooked paths are made straight, until you go from the struggling son to the obedient son, you're in trouble. Now, we went through much greater in depth in that passage for scriptures profitable for those things, and we covered that in, right, for teaching and also the discipline, and we did two episodes there at the end. I think we did a 4A and a 4B, or maybe it was 3 and 4, but it was
a 3A and 3B, and then a 4.
Okay, yeah. And it was about, you know, the discipline of God makes your path straight, right, and then the struggling son. And one of the things you notice, Kyle, when you look at the Word of God, it doesn't matter if you're looking at the Word of God and what it's profitable for. It doesn't look if you go look at temptation. We just did a series on temptation, or you just look at all the passages that talk about how you overcome sin. Kyle, they all come back to the same theme. It all points down to, do you have the Spirit of God? Do you not? Many of the people who think they have the Spirit of God, but they don't. They're deceived. And a lot of times people identify with the passages that's trying to pull somebody out of darkness, you know, the infant who's learning but is still an infant in the things of the spiritual aspects. And they say, oh, but see, at least I'm in a good spot. I've started, so I'm good. Well, no, you haven't been perfected or completed. And what that means is you haven't received the Holy Spirit. And we'll see some of that here as we keep going today when we get into the passages. But, you know, Kyle, we've done a lot of episodes. If people would go through and they'd listen to all those other episodes or series that we've done, and we go through the Word of God, it really solidifies. Because no matter what book you go into, we've touched just about many of the books, all the Old New Testament books, many of the Old Testament books, and it all has the same message. You just have to submit yourself to the Word of God and not jump to conclusions or take things out of context contrary to the message of the chapter or the book that you're in and the theme that's reinforced in all the other books.
That's right.
And so, again, here, they're a teacher of the infants. And we're going to learn more about that as we keep going. Now, of course, these people, he then rebukes them. And he says, well, in verse 21, you therefore
who teach another. Do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal?
And the problem, Kyle, is they were still sinning. You see, verse 23, you boast in the law or the word of God, but through your breaking the law, do you not dishonor God? And we did a detailed episode in Romans, this actual chapter. We did one on this, and this also comes up a lot in what's the true grace of God? You know, are you spiritually baptized, crucified? The gospel, right? In Romans chapter 2, we did one on that. But these people, and if you still struggle with sin, well, you don't know God. You haven't been spiritually circumcised, which is the end of the chapter. You aren't the true Jew, which is a spiritual Jew. It's the one who is one inwardly, the one who has the circumcised heart by the Spirit that will receive praise from God. And that you find that at the end in verse 29.
Amen.
But we cover all these because chapter 2 is a very powerful chapter 2. It's actually the first place you really have the full main gospel proclaimed. And people don't know this. It's not being taught or preached. But we did an episode on that, the gospel in Romans chapter 2. And this actually gives some foundation work as you keep reading through the book of Romans. Most people couldn't even really tell you what's in chapter 2 because there's no Roman road verses in chapter 2. Even though it tells you who's going to be justified.
That's right.
People couldn't even tell you where that verse is in chapter 2. It's in verse 13. Next, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this one, I'm willing to bet that many people listening are going to immediately identify with this verse because it's a verse that a lot of people use as proof text to give assurance and comfortableness to their life of weakness that they're living. Kyle, can you read chapter 3, verse 1 through 4?
Yes. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, and you not are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?"
Now, there is so much truth contained in these verses here.
Yeah.
So much truth. First, and this is what some people don't realize, there's a difference between the flesh and the spirit. Now, you have to understand the context that it's used, because if you don't, you'll be like, oh, well, anytime it talks about flesh, well, we're always in the flesh, so we're always going to have the flesh, and that's just normal. Well, no, not really. Now, we just did a really good episode on this, Kyle, recently. Do you remember which one that was? It was the overcoming sin.
Yes.
And in the overcoming sin, we did one, you know, this flesh versus a spirit.
Yeah, I was gonna add to that. I mean, it's clear in verse 1 that there's two types of men spoken of here. You're either a spiritual man or a man of flesh, a carnal man.
That's right. Now, some people will try to say, oh, no, that's my two natures. And, well, that's why we covered the war versus the flesh also in that. But here's what I want to point out to people who haven't listened to the overcoming sin, flesh versus the spirit, and the overcoming sin, the war of the flesh, because we go through so much scripture and let God explain it. But in that, as a summary, Christ came in the flesh. But did he live according to the desires of the flesh, Kyle?
No, he did not.
No, he lived according to what?
To the will of God, the spirit.
That's right, the spirit of God. He walked in the spirit and he lived according to the spirit, even though the Bible says he walked in the flesh or lived in the flesh.
Yeah, the man,
well,
the man of the...
He lived in the flesh. He existed in the flesh.
But he did the will of the Father.
But he did the will of the spirit. He didn't do the will of the flesh, of the lust of the flesh. And that's the key distinction. And that's what you have to understand. When you're going through and you're reading, you're coming across flesh or spirit, make sure you open up the aperture, look at the whole chapter or book and figure out what's really being said. And we're going to do that here too. So what you point out is, yeah, Kyle, it identifies two people. It's spiritual men and men of flesh. The men of flesh, well, let's look at the, and then it talks about infants in Christ. Kyle, is the infant in Christ referred to the spiritual man or the man of flesh?
The man of flesh.
Now, the man of flesh that he's referring to, he's not just talking about a man of flesh. All men are men of flesh from the standpoint of being born in the flesh, and we exist and we live with this fleshly body. But we are not to be men of flesh or living in the flesh from the context of doing the desires of the flesh.
That's right.
Now, Kyle, we just did a great episode,
yes,
on temptation. We did a 4-part series. And in the first part, we actually talk about the desires of the flesh, the man of the flesh. And it contrasts the perfect man that God calls him. That's what God says he is.
Yep.
In James chapter 1.
He can bridle his tongue and the entire body.
That's right. And yet you have this man who says, but when you're tempted and you're carried off to evil, you're tempted by your own lusts or desires. These desires that are still inside of you in your flesh that were never put to death or crucified. So that's why it can really become tricky, because even Jesus, it talked about he walked in the flesh, he lived in the flesh, he came in the flesh, but he didn't do the desires of the flesh. And that's what you have to distinguish. Otherwise, you'll find yourself coming up with false, crazy conclusions using the wisdom and speculation of man contrary to the will and the words of God.
Yep.
So this person who is an infant in Christ, they're associated with the man of flesh, which is implied the man that's living in the flesh, not the spiritual man. Kyle, is the infant, what type of food does the infant eat?
Well, the infant is given milk to drink, not solid food.
Not solid food. Now, we're going to look at this later. We're going to look at milk more in depth. But in this context, Kyle, is it good to be just a milk drinker?
No, it is not.
Because a milk drinker implies you're still which person?
The infant.
The infant in Christ.
The man of flesh.
The man of flesh. As we're going to find out later as we keep going and when we get to Galatians and Ephesians, you're going to realize that this person doesn't have the Spirit of God.
Yeah. And even verse 3 there, you know, for you are still fleshly.
And what does it mean, Kyle, to be a man of flesh, an infant in Christ, or to still be fleshly in verse 3?
For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?
So it's not the fact that they're walking or existing in the flesh. We all exist in the flesh until the second perfect, the immortality, the new body that we put on, the imperishable. But this person, they're doing the deeds of the flesh, jealousy, strife. Kyle, do you remember a book that talks about people who have jealousy or envy in their life, what God says about them, what wisdom that is?
I don't recollect offhand, Sam.
In James chapter 4, I'm just going to flip there real quick. In James chapter 4, there's a contrast between the man that stumbles in many ways.
The quarrels and the conflicts among them, and their lust, and they do not have, so they commit. Yeah.
Yeah, and even before that, when he gets the wisdom right before in chapter 3, because it's all continuation.
Yep.
All this is one message. But remember in the beginning of chapter 3 of James chapter 3, verse 2, there were two types of men.
For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well.
So in verse 2, you have two types of men. The first man that's introduced is the man that does what again?
Stumbles in many ways.
In many ways. Kyle, this is what I would call is most people, and this is where, Kyle, most people in the church would agree with me.
That's what they think, yep.
If you go to a church, and I'm sure people who are listening, you may be one of them, or you may understand what I'm talking about, almost everybody, if you say, hey, do we stumble in many ways? They would say, absolutely, we stumble in many ways. Because nobody can be perfect. Well, that's because they don't understand what God defines as being perfect. We did an episode on that.
Mm-hmm.
What God says it means to be perfect. But they like, yeah, that. And they'll even point. Some people even know this passage. They'll point to it. It says right here, the writer is saying we all stumble in many ways. Well, he's identifying one type of man. But Kyle, in the very same verse, I don't even have to go to the next verse, but the very same verse, he then contrasts that with who is the other type of man?
If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well.
So you have a man that's not the first man.
That's right. He's a perfect man.
And he does or does not stumble?
Does not stumble. Bridles the entire body.
And not only that, he doesn't even stumble in what he says.
That's right.
Now, remember in James chapter 1, I think it's verse 26, the man, if he cannot bridle his tongue, what does he say about that man's religion?
His religion is useless.
Yeah, worthless. Worthless. And where does he say the problem lies? The deception?
Is in the heart.
Because this person doesn't have the new heart. We did many episodes on the new heart. You got to get a new heart and a new spirit. Listen to those episodes. But the man that can bridle his tongue, it's not just the tongue. Kyle, he bridles the entire body.
That's right.
It's kind of like the man in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he talks about the man who is put on and become a partaker of the divine nature of God. He's escaped the corruption that is in the world because of its worldly desires. You know, Kyle, it says that person, he can make certain about his entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And I think it's like chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Do you remember if it says that man stumbles or not?
He does not stumble.
He says, in this way, you'll make certain about your entrance in the kingdom of God. And as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble.
That's right.
And you will guarantee your entrance into the kingdom of heaven, which is what we want. I ask people, is that what you want? Do you know about 2 Peter chapter 1? Kyle, most people don't. As a matter of fact, if you ask people, can you tell me the gospel that's proclaimed, that Peter proclaimed and wrote down in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, or the grace of God and how we define it? Do you know most people can't name a single verse? Does it surprise you, Kyle?
It does not surprise me, no.
Nope. So,
but I'm sure it'll be something that hits me, too, because I, from time to time, will not know a verse.
Yep, but they haven't even heard of it. I mean, you've at least have heard these things. You may not be able to remember where it's at, but you've heard it now.
Yep.
Most people have never heard these things. So as he's contrasting this person who is stumbles in many ways versus the perfect man, eventually when you get to verse 13, it talks about what wisdom he has.
Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom.
But now, Kyle, what if the person has jealousy, though, in verse 14?
But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth.
Where does this wisdom of jealousy or ambition come from?
This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic.
Oh, earthly, natural, and demonic.
For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing.
So it's not just limited to jealousy or bitterness. It's everything. Kyle, is the wisdom of God, does it have hypocrisy in it?
But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy.
So no hypocrisy. Now, Kyle, these people that we were reading about in Corinthians, these fleshly men, these infants in Christ, Kyle, did they have divisions and conflicts and quarrels?
They did. That was
what is it a problem to have conflicts and quarrels? Isn't that normal, Kyle?
It's earthly, natural, and demonic.
And what about the people in chapter 4, verse 1, these people who had the demonic wisdom? Did they have quarrels and conflicts and divisions?
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?
Oh, you mean these pleasures, these desires. You know, we just covered this in the temptation. You still have those. That's the source because the sin's still in you.
You lust and you do not have.
Yep.
So you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask.
Now, some people ask.
You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures.
So, Kyle, people who have quarrels, they have conflicts. Kyle, what does God say about them in verse 4?
You adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?
So God accuses them of being a friend of the world.
Yep.
He accuses them of being an adulteress. But Kyle, I'm sure these people in these churches would say, oh no, I'm not a friend of the world. I'm a friend of God.
Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Kyle, these people here who have these conflicts and these struggles and they have jealousy, what do they not have?
Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us.
Oh, so they don't have the Spirit. Kyle, were these people that humble themselves? Now, this is the point where you want to be an infant from the standpoint of humility. Kyle, what happens if you don't humble yourself and accept the words of God just as he says them in verse 6?
But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Ah, so these people, Kyle, they still were not cleansed. What's the command, the imperative command in verse 8?
Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Well, Kyle.
They got dirty hands. They have to have a purified heart, and they have a double mind. They have wisdom that's earthly, natural, and demonic.
Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 3. So, it says again in verse 1, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh. Men of flesh, also called an infant in Christ. They were given milk to drink because they could not eat solid food. And this is going to come up again, and God's going to define who those are that eat solid food versus those who do milk. And you'll find out if it's a good or a bad thing to be stuck on milk. Now, Kyle, he says that they were not able to receive it. That's like right now as he's writing this letter.
Yeah.
But not just that, not only now, but even before, it says before, right? You are not able to receive it. And indeed, even now, you are still not able. So it looks like when he first came to them, right? Because he spoke to them, he visited them. So he says, I could not speak to you as spiritual men. So it appears that when he went through the first time, now, obviously, this isn't everybody. And this is what people need to realize. Anytime he writes a letter to the churches, there's always seems to be a sliver, a few that actually had the Spirit of God. And then you seem to have this massive group that never did, and they think they did. They're deceived themselves.
They have jealousy and strife and quarrels and all the other demonic natural stuff.
That's right. So he's writing to this group, and the group that he's writing to are the people that have the strife, the jealousy, the people who are not spiritual. This is the group he's talking about. So these people, he said, in advance, he said, well, one, I could not speak to you as spiritual men. I could not give you solid food, for you were not able to receive it. And even now,
right now still, in verse 2 as he's writing the letter, they're still not able to receive it. Kyle, do you see how damning that is?
Yeah. It speaks to their nature as it was described in what we were just in. But earthly, natural, demonic, fleshly.
Because they're still fleshly.
That's right.
They aren't walking like Christ. They're walking as men. And then he goes back and he says, as one of the evidences in the proof, and there's going to be other proofs as you keep going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We aren't going to go through that today. But if some of this is a little bit strange and foreign to you, you need to listen to the episode that we did. We covered both 1 and 2 Corinthians pointing out this man of flesh.
I believe the title was Hindsight is 2020.
Hindsight is 2020. That is the title, Kyle. I encourage you listen to that and let God set you straight on the different men and the dangers that you find in the book of Corinthians. Now, notice he goes back to saying, oh, one says I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. Well, if you go all the way back to chapter 1, Kyle, one of the very problems was, yes, although some of them had received the Spirit of God, many of them mixed in the church had not.
That's right.
What was the problem in verse 10?
Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Because they hadn't.
They hadn't.
And in verse 12, what does he also, verse 11 talks about they have quarrels.
Yep.
Kyle, quarrels, that's bad.
Yep, for I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you.
Oh, and verse 12?
Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
And so now he has to go rebuke some of these people who are causing the divisions.
Yep.
Not everybody, but there were divisions amongst them. Some of them had divisions. Some of them were still infants in Christ. They were fleshly. They had not become spiritual men. They couldn't accept the truth before. They still couldn't accept it. They were stuck on milk. They were stuck as an infant. When you find out later, as it implies here, they were not spiritual. It's going to be even more clear as we keep reading. And so now, and when that light, he has to rebuke them and tell them in verse 17 that he's like, listen, I did not come to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, not like the wisdom of man, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void, because some of these foolish Corinthians were trying to void the cross of Christ. You find out later, and as we, in the hindsight 2020, some of them, he flat out says, you have a faith that cannot save. So here, and then he goes in and talks about, oh, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise in verse 19, the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Verse 20, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And in the wisdom of the world, through its wisdom, it cannot come to know God. But God, through the well-pleased, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who are believing. And again, you if you would have talked to these people, they would have said, but we are believing. Well, you have to believe and receive the Holy Spirit. We did an episode on that. Don't be like those, you know, the conditional verse of John 3:16 that you might not perish and you might have eternal life. It's conditional. Do you even know what those mean? Do you know the whole chapter 3? Do you know the rest of the teachings of the book of John? We did episodes on these things. It kind of gets back to infant. Well, is it good or is it bad? It depends. Most of the time it's bad, especially if you're saying that you were already baptized and you received the Spirit of God. Well, then it's a terrible thing if you're an infant because you actually lie against God, because he's going to be clear that infants in Christ don't have the Spirit of God. But do you see how all this people, because they don't have the continuity of the teaching, they don't understand. Now, the other thing I want to point out too, referring to the spiritual man versus the man of flesh. If I were to ask many people, okay, so you're pointing this out here in chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Do you even know what was discussed immediately before chapter 3, verse 1, did it give any insight into the difference between a man who is spiritual versus the man of the flesh?
It indeed does, verse 14 above. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised.
Now, didn't Paul just say down below that they could not understand, they weren't ready then,
that's
and
right.
Even now they still aren't able to receive?
That's right.
Now, all this started off because God wants us to receive. God wants us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Now, remember, even the disciples got rebuked that they didn't have eyes to see, they didn't have ears to hear. We did an episode, Don't Be Like the Disciples,
even
before they had the Holy Spirit.
In our study before coming on air, you know, you being evil. Remember we went through that?
Oh, yes. And Kyle, let me point that out. You're right, because we always, when Kyle and I get together, we you know, have our own time. So one of the things that we discuss was Luke chapter 11. Now, the Lord's Prayer, just to reiterate, and I'm going to be doing an episode coming up here on prayer and asking so that people understand. There's a lot of distortions and misunderstanding in that. Now, the Lord's Prayer was actually discussed twice on two different occasions. One was in the Sermon on the Mount teaching. That was in Matthew chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount teaching in Matthew went from chapter 5 to chapter 7 in the book of Matthew. Well, when you go to Luke, the Sermon on the Mount teaching is only in chapter 6, if I have that right. Only chapter 6. And it's just the one chapter. Well, there is no Lord's Prayer in chapter 6 in Luke. It's in chapter 11. This is well after he left the mountain, well after he then went to Capernaum, left Capernaum. So now in chapter 11, in this case, the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray in chapter 11, verse 1. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 was going through and was rebuking and pointing out all the hypocrisy of the hypocrites.
Yeah, he talked about the blessed people, and then he had the woes, and he... Yeah.
Correct. So it was like, don't be like the hypocrite who gives. Don't be like the hypocrite in how they pray. Don't be like a hypocrite in how they, you know, judge, etc. But here in chapter 11, if you want to actually apply the Lord's Prayer to the disciples and they ask, it's actually Luke chapter 11. And Luke chapter 11, who was asking Jesus in chapter 11, verse 1?
It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.
And so Jesus goes and gives them a pray of how they need to pray. Now again, the disciples hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They didn't have forgiveness of sin. They had to ask, don't lead us into temptation, because, you know, God tempts. And we just did an episode on that. God tempts, or God tests. It's the same word, test, tempt. It's the same exact word. God tempts. Well, if God tempts, and it even says why God tempts, to see what's in your heart, to know if you're a true son of God or not, then why would they say, don't lead us into temptation? Well, the implication is, don't tempt us, because if you tempt us, we're going to fall into it, and we're going to sin because we're going to fail. Now, we just covered that in the Temptation Part 1 series about explaining it, that the man who fails the temptations, or when he's being tempted, it's not God that's tempting him into evil to commit evil.
It's his internal lusts and desires.
It's the internal lusts and desires that are still living in him, because sin still dwells with him. And that's the same man of Romans chapter 7, the struggling man in verse 13 to 25. It says, nothing good dwells in me because sin still dwells in me because I hadn't been crucified or put to death.
And the same with the man that stumbles.
Yeah, exactly. And for people who haven't listened to those episodes, you may be saying, oh, you're just making stuff up. That's just your opinion. No, please, I beg you. Go open your Bible, play those episodes. We have all the passages written down so you can follow through the Word of God. Humble yourself and let God instruct you, and you can find truth. You can experience the power of God in a way that you've never had before. So here, as you read through it, he ends up telling them what they really need to ask. He gives them an example about a friend, right, who went to bed. He's like, but he goes, knocks on his door and says, give me some bread because I have somebody there. And what does he tell them about asking and receiving in verse 9?
So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened.
So you have this written here, and this is true. Ask, receive. But there's always conditions, just like we just read in James chapter 4. You ask, but you do not receive, because what was the problem again, Kyle?
Evil motives.
They ask with wrong motives, okay? They ask with wrong motives. And there's other places, again, when you talk about asking, we're going to go more into it. It's because you aren't doing the will of God. So the other one, it says, if you don't have the wisdom of God that leads to life, he says, ask for wisdom, it will be given to you. But then this is in James chapter 1, he says, but you have to ask without doubting. Otherwise, if you doubt, then you'll receive nothing. Even after he just said, ask and it will be given to everybody who asks. So there's always conditions, but sadly, Kyle, most people don't have the endurance or the patience. Well, maybe not so much the endurance or the patience. The people who are feeding them are feeding them lies, and they only go through a verse here, a verse there, and don't have the full context. Now, some of you could be like, oh, but don't you do that sometimes? Sometimes I do pull out a verse here, there, but I assure you we've gone through the whole book. And
We have other episodes on that book and that chapter that you can go through and listen to the whole thing that reinforces.
Still consistent with the context.
Exactly. It reinforces the context. But here, speaking to these people, getting back to the evil part, he's speaking to the disciples. The disciples are the one that asked him how to pray. He's telling them what they need to do. But in the end, it comes down, what are they supposed to be asking for in verse 13?
If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
You see, until you receive the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit does its work, cleanses you from all sin, puts to death, and you're spiritually crucified with Christ, the body of sin being removed, so that you're now free from sin and a slave of righteousness by the Spirit of God, then in the eyes of God, you aren't good, you're still evil. Until you receive the gift of God, which they had not received that good gift, that's why they're told they have to ask for it, because they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Now, we did an episode, again, don't be like the disciples before they receive the Holy Spirit, but this is what they're supposed to ask for. Jesus knew what they were and told them what they were. They were still evil. They hadn't become the new man.
That's right. If you then, being evil, know how to give gifts. And again, that the context part, just to point it out again, at the very top up there, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us. So he's speaking to his disciples.
That's right. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, just as written, well, referring to verse 8, right, the wisdom of God. The problem is the people of the world, did they understand the wisdom of God in verse 8?
They did not. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him.
You see, until you have eyes that can see, until you have ears that can hear, until it enters into your heart, which only God can do, well, then you cannot receive the things that God has prepared. And we did episodes on this. Make sure you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Go listen to that and you'll learn more what those statements mean. But for us, to us, as Paul is writing, because he had received it, what does he say starting in verse 10?
For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God.
So no one can know the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But then he does say, well, actually, that's true, but then not true, because even though only the Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God, how can we know the thoughts of God then? What does he say in verse 12?
Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God.
You see, then you can speak in the spiritual thing because you don't have words taught by human wisdom in verse 13. And Kyle, that's what's happening today
right.
In all the churches across the world. This just isn't a problem in America. It's across the world. People are teaching things. They're teaching the Bible.
Earthly, natural, and demonic.
Kyle, they're teaching the Bible, but they're teaching the Bible with human wisdom.
That's right.
They're not teaching the Bible with
the Spirit of God. That's right.
So, but the natural man, you see the contrast, Kyle?
Yes.
Verse 14?
Yes. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him.
See, he doesn't understand these things. He doesn't accept these things. This is the man you want to be, the man that's not spiritual, the man that's an infant in Christ, the man that's still a slave of the flesh, the man who still does the deeds of the flesh, the man that couldn't be receive the truth before, still can't receive it now, still stuck as an infant, still stuck on milk, still stuck with jealousy and strife, the demonic wisdom of the world, still walking like mere men, not as a spiritual man because they don't have it, still having divisions and quarrels amongst them.
That's not who you want to be.
But Kyle, when are people ever taught the truth in their church? Now, it's because the people who are teaching them, I assure you, I think the people that are teaching you, they want to do good to you. They want to lead you.
They believe they're serving God.
But Jesus says it's the blind leading the blind. You cannot be led by a blind man. You'll fall into his same pit and trap. You must come out. It doesn't matter if he has good intentions. He does not have eyes to see or ears to hear. He teaches the word of God, but with the wisdom of man and not by the Spirit of God. Of course, they're going to say they have the Spirit of God. But can you see now, as we've gone through this, I pray, O Father, in the name of Jesus, let your Spirit open the eyes and convict people right now.
Let them see your truth as it is. Let them see the lies and the contradictions that have been taught to them. Let them see how they have not been instructed on all the truth. Let them see and know that that's what the devil does. He'll give 90% and withhold the 10% so he can deceive, so that people never find the truth.
Father, we pray they find the truth.
So this is the man you don't want to be. I'm not going to go more into this man. We did an episode, Hindsight's 2020. Listen to it. And I know if you listen to it with a humble heart and go through your Bible, God will change you if you have a different point of view. You will receive not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God, to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Kyle, let's move over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, here's one. You have a use of infant, and in this case, it's going to be a good thing, but you'll see why when we read it.
Yes.
And chapter 13, or no, not that one. It's going to be a different one. It's going to be later in chapter 14 when I get to, I think it's, well, we'll cover it now. But before that, chapter 13, verse 11. Go ahead and read that.
When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things.
So here, again, Paul acknowledges he used to be an infant. That word is infant. He used to speak like an infant. He used to think like an infant. He used to reason like an infant. This isn't coming to God, accepting the way, right, and humility to then get, like we read earlier. This is remaining in that state, living in that state when he thought he knew the truth, when he was teaching others but didn't know. No, he was an infant. He spoke like an infant. He thought like an infant. He reasoned like an infant. But then he became a man. A
spiritual man.
And he did away with all the infant things. Well, if it's so good to be an infant, why did he do away with infant things? Because you're going to find out an infant is a slave of things of the world, slave of the sin that's still in their heart, the pleasures that they cannot overcome. No, you don't want to be that man. Now, in shifting over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19, or I'm sorry, verse 20. And this is actually, he's talking about tongues versus the Spirit. Go ahead and read verse 18 to 20.
Okay. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet, in evil be infants, but in your thinking be perfect.
Okay, so with respect to evil, be infants. Now this one is to be, you know, being an infant, not the adjective that we discussed earlier, but this is actually the verb. It's Strong's number 3515, and he's like, listen, in your thinking or with respect to evil, you're to be being an infant. An infant doesn't know anything. You aren't
innocent.
To know anything. So exactly,
innocent.
The innocence. So from the standpoint of evil, you're to be an infant. But again, when he's talking, but he says in your thinking, don't be a child. Do not be a child in your thinking. Now, with respect to evil, yeah, be being an infant with respect to evil as far as not knowing it. But in your thinking, you're to be perfect. The word is perfect. And we did a study on that word, about what God says it means to be perfect. And Kyle, there's overlap. You know, one of the things you find when you really understand the truth, there's overlap everywhere, and it's not a contradiction. Even when you have words that are used in two different places in different contexts with the opposite application, it all still is in harmony. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing.
Yep.
Okay, Galatians. Galatians, the infant in Christ that does not have the Spirit of God. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, in Galatians, it's talking about those who've come to the true faith. Now, some people, you're right. Until you put on the Spirit of God, God knows in His plan, His predestined plan, whether or not you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But until you enter into the predestined plan of God, or you put on the Spirit of God, receive the Spirit of God, you're called something different. You are not yet a son. And chapter 4, verse 1, referring to this, again, all these are infants. What does he say in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3?
Now I say, as long as the heir is a child.
It's his infant. It's still, it's nepios.
Yep. He does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything.
So the infant is the same as who again?
As a slave.
a slave. Now, if it's referring to the same type of slave in Romans, that would mean the person hasn't been spiritually baptized or crucified.
That's right.
That they're still a slave of sin. They're not yet free. That would be the same in the same use of the words in context in Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 15, the man that struggles, why is it that I do that which I don't want to do? That man also says he's still a slave of sin. He is not free. His members are a slave. Sin still dwells within him. He cannot do any evil. He only does, he cannot do any good. He only does evil, and he's a wretched and condemned man. So, Kyle, this one here who's an infant, he's still a slave.
That's right.
For how long?
But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father.
So he hasn't yet reached a date that something is supposed to happen.
That's right.
Does Paul say that he also used to be an infant?
So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world.
And that's infants.
That's right.
While they were also infants, Kyle, they were held in what?
Bondage.
So
they like
were
a slave.
A slave too? To God?
To sin.
To things of the world or to God?
To the things of the world, elemental things of the world.
Slaves of things of the world.
But now, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons.
So, Kyle, what are we supposed to receive?
We're supposed to receive adoption as sons of God.
What does it mean to receive an adoption as sons? What does verse 6 say?
Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
So if you're a son and you're no longer this infant, what have you received?
You've received the Spirit of God.
And where does God put it?
In the heart.
Oh, yeah. This gets back to why it's so important to receive this new heart and the new Spirit of God.
That's right.
Therefore, it's the new
you are
covenant.
No longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
So we're no longer to be a what again?
A slave. No longer to be a slave.
Oh, the slave. That was that infant again.
That wretched man. Can't bridle his tongue. Can't bridle his body. Does everything that's earthly, natural, and demonic.
And the danger is if you go back to being a slave again in verse 9.
But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?
And then he goes in, he's going to talk about traditions.
Yep.
You know, seasons.
I want to observe feasts and days. And
yep. And in chapter 5, he goes in, he talks about the freedom that you were set free from. Verse 1 through 12 is the freedom from traditions, which would allow the Jewish customs at the time that was causing trouble. And then verse 13 to 26 talks about whether or not you were set free from sin. And it gives really good application if people want to understand, so what am I not supposed to be? What's bad about this infant and this slavery?
Well, it looks verse because 16 the infant, chapter 5 there. But I say, walk by the Spirit, here's the benefit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh.
That's right, because those desires that were alive in the Corinthian man, happened to those desires in verse 24 of chapter 5?
Of the same one I'm in?
Galatians chapter 5.
Yeah. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Oh, so those things have been put to death.
That's right.
Now, we did an episode so much more on what does it mean to be spiritually baptized and crucified. You can go through all the passages. We take you through those, and you can let God teach and instruct you. But here's one thing. You don't want to be an infant in Christ that has not yet received the Spirit of God.
You're a slave.
If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're still a slave. The slave doesn't get to remain in the house forever. If you don't have the Spirit of God, then you don't have the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Then you don't have that Spirit that's going to raise you from the dead. You must go out of infancy and get to being a son. Now, from the standpoint of just being in the world and never coming to Christ, you're right. You have to come to be an infant in Christ before you can get to a sonship. But most people have this false progressive walk to say that, oh, you have the Spirit of God when you're an infant in Christ. That's a lie.
That's a lie.
And when you look at the churches today, everyone who's still stuck as a slave of sin, who continue to overcome, they pray and they confess, they ask God to help overcome and they can't, it's because they're still stuck as an infant. And they think because they have the desires and they want to know God and they go to church and they read their Bible and they pray and they do all these things, that they have the hope of eternal life. Not until you receive the Spirit of God, but you're being lied to, most likely in your church. I've heard so many people, so many different churches
continue to lie to their congregations. And they're doing it because they're deceived themselves and they don't even know. Continuing on, let's go over to Ephesians. More about another example of this infant that you don't want to be, contrasted in this case with the perfect man. Now, Kyle, the perfect man, we know, we did this many episodes that have touched this passage. In chapter 3, it talks about that we're to be filled with all the fullness of God, strengthened with God's spirit in the inner man by his strength. Now, as you go on and you look at chapter 4, as we're to be a prisoner of the Lord, walking in a manner worthy of our calling, he then goes and tells us that he gives gifts. He gives gifts for what purpose in verse 11 to 12 of chapter 4?
And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ.
So the building up of the body of Christ.
Now, that's the purpose.
If you go through and you read the book of Ephesians, you'll figure out that we're to be building the temple of God, which is a dwelling of the Spirit of God, and each stone is being added. That's discussed at the end of Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 3 then talks about how we receive that Spirit of God, or what God wants to do in us, as when you're added as a stone into the building. And here, again, God equips us for different gifts of his Spirit, of other supernatural gifts, so that we can continue to bring people into the body of Christ. Now, to be added to the body of Christ, he talks about three things that must happen inside of you. What are those three things that you must attain to, or someone does attain to, when they're added to the body of Christ in verse 13?
Until we all attain to the unity of the faith.
Unity of the faith.
And of the knowledge of the Son of God.
Knowledge of the Son of God. If you don't have the knowledge of the Son of God, how'd you ever come to the faith, right?
Exactly. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
Ah, so someone who's added to the body of Christ, who has attained to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to the perfect of man, they says that that's the same as what again? The measure of what?
To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
Kyle, I thought that wasn't possible. I thought we could never be like Christ.
That's the wisdom of man.
That is the wisdom of man. But the wisdom of God says, until this happens, you haven't been added to the body of Christ.
Amen.
You see, when you have those three things have happened, then you attain to the perfect man, as God defines the perfect man. And I know some people, your Bible says mature. That's because people like to use different English words to throw in there.
To justify
it's a word that's used of God, how it describes God. So however you want to do that, if you want to call God as mature, that's fine. As long as you measure it to the same standard, we're to be the full fullness of Christ. Now, if you've done that, if you've been added to the body, Kyle, what does it say you're no longer?
As a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children.
That's infants.
Infants tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming.
So you who are listening, do you still want to be an infant in Christ? Are you telling other people that they're an infant in Christ, but that they're going to go to heaven? Is the teaching that you do, or the church that you go to, would it say that an infant in Christ has the Spirit of God? Well, here's the problem. If you're an infant in Christ, you are not part of the body. If you're an infant in Christ, you don't have the fullness of Christ. If you're an infant in Christ, you don't have the knowledge of the Son of God, that the true knowledge of the Son of God that leads to the eternal salvation. If you're an infant in Christ, you have not attained to the unity of the faith. The infant in Christ is the one that's still seeking. The infant in Christ is the one that is searching. The infant in Christ is being tossed and battered around by what, Kyle?
By the every wind of doctrine.
And by the waves.
By the trickery of men. By craftiness and deceitful scheming.
Kyle, they're struggling to even know what the true teaching is.
Yeah.
They're carried around by false teaching. Deceitfulness, scheming, trickery, all this false teaching. Now, you're right. All the churches out there that are saying, congratulations, you're an infant in Christ, they're right. They're true. Because they're feeding you on false doctrine. They're feeding you on the trickery of men. That's why, sadly and unfortunately, in the eyes of God, you may find yourself still being stuck as an infant in Christ. Why do I not have the supernatural power? Why do I not see miracles Am I not able to command miracles? Why? What is my true spiritual gift? Not some talent that I was born with, that every man's born with talent. But what? What did God give you that you did not have, that came upon you and possessed and controlled you? What is it? What is the freedom that you have? You see, you're no longer to be the infant. Well, that's if you're the man that's been added to the body, the man that's escaped. You see, the infants, because the problem is, they were still walking. How in verse 17? This is some of them, the infants.
So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind.
Kyle, did they have the understanding?
No, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And we always talk about that heart.
Well, Kyle, that's because they're infants being tossed by waves, every wind of doctrine, yep, by the trickery of men. They were not being taught true doctrine. You cannot come to the true faith. You cannot have come to the true knowledge of the Son of God and to the perfect man if you're being taught a lie. Jesus said, it's the truth that sets you free, not a lie.
Are you saying,
but I do believe in the truth. I read my Bible. Listen, all the people since the beginning of time and the word of God has come out, they've been reading the Bible. And it's always the people who claim to be servants of God that God says are false and are not reading it in truth. Even though they read and they see and they hear, he says they have eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear. It's the blind leading the blind. You must examine yourself. You must examine the situation around you. If these things are not being taught, there's a problem. You see, the question is, have you really heard the truth? What does he say in verse 20 to 24 of Ephesians chapter 4?
But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit.
How can the old man be laid aside if the lusts of deceit or the pleasures of the world still war in your members?
That's right.
You haven't been spiritually baptized and crucified. Listen to the episode that we did.
And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
You're still struggling. It's because you haven't put on the new self. You may think you have. People may have told you that you had. Believe me, I understand. I was there.
Same here.
I thought I had put it on too.
No power.
I thought I was living the godly life, and I was deceived.
No power to overcome. Same here.
Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Al, if you will read... Well, first, I want to read the example of Christ here. It's a great example. It's right there before. Kyle, can you read the example of Christ and who are those who have eternal life?
Verse
7 through verse 9.
Yeah. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death.
Oh, I have to interject. You mean the days... The days of his flesh?
And the days of his flesh.
Kyle, you know, see, if someone's looking at that, they could say, oh, but see, look, Jesus was in the flesh. Look, it says in the days of his flesh.
He lived yet without sin.
But he wasn't living with the desires of the flesh. That's why I tell people, just because it says flesh, you have to understand whether it's good or bad and which person it is.
He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation.
Now, Kyle, what's interesting here, and I'll ask people, well, wasn't Jesus the unblemished sacrifice of God?
Yes, he was.
Wasn't Jesus the perfect sacrifice of God?
Yes.
Well, then how then could it say he was made perfect? I thought he was already perfect. If he wasn't already perfect, how did God accept him as a sacrifice? And then you have people that get stumped. You know why they get stumped, Kyle?
No, tell me.
Because they don't know about the two perfects.
Oh, that's right. Yes.
You see, Christ was and came into the world as the first perfect.
Yes.
But he had to attain to
the second perfect
so that then...
The regeneration of his body.
All those who have been that second perfect so that he could become to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now, many people don't understand that there's two different perfects referred to. Go listen to the episode that we did on how God defines perfect, because if you don't know these things, you're going to take the word of God out of context. You must know these things. People who have the Spirit of God will teach you these things. Those that do not, cannot. They can only teach the wisdom of man, and they continue to make up interpretations and speculations, and they lead people to their death, even though they think they're giving them life. Now, continuing on, let's go to the things of the infant. Now, Kyle, unfortunately, many of these people were infants. As a result, what's the warning that's given to them in verse 11?
Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing.
You mean it's hard to explain?
Yeah, because they're dull of hearing. They're hearing. They have a hearing problem.
This sounds like those people of Corinthians that eyes, right? Do you have eyes
that can't see and ears that can't hear?
That's right. Yo, I couldn't say this to you before, and I still can't say it to you now because you still are fleshly.
That's right. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food.
Okay, wait, Kyle, so he tells them they're supposed to be what?
They're supposed to be teachers by that
time. So they're supposed to be teaching other people.
That's right.
But he says they have to be taught all over again?
That's right, because they're not able to process anything but milk.
Only milk. What? Kyle, milk. Milk, what does it imply they're supposed to be eating?
Solid food.
But they're still stuck on milk.
Yep.
Kyle, who was the other person that was stuck on milk in Corinthians? The infant.
Yep.
The infant, the man that wasn't spiritual.
For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant.
That's right. And it's actually, they are not skilled. They do not have the skill or the experience for the word of righteousness. They've never been able to live it. They've never been able to walk in it. They've never been able to keep it.
And to them, it sounds crazy that you can.
Well, Kyle, it's kind of like what we talked about. What is love? Love, the greatest commandment. Kyle, we covered what love is. Now, most people don't understand.
Don't sin against God and don't sin against your neighbors.
And no, most people don't understand that. Now, if that seems foreign to you, go listen. We did a 4-part episode on the love of God. What is it? What does God define as it is? And then God says that we're supposed to walk in it. Kyle, these people can't. They don't have any skill or experience. That's what that word is there, because they're an infant. Kyle, because the issue in verse 14, it says solid food is for the perfect, because of practice they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. See, the perfect are able to distinguish and not to live in evil. It's not that it's not there. They can see it. They just don't live in it. They don't fail the test. We just covered the temptations. So he commands them in chapter 6, verse 1, what must these people do?
Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to perfection.
That's right. The word is perfection.
Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God.
It's like these people were going backwards. They had to start all over because they had not reached perfection. Now, again, you're like, well, wait a second, my Bible doesn't say that. Listen, if you go and you listen to the word, the study that we did on how does God define perfect, it's the same word and root word in all these places. Most Bibles, they change the word because they can't understand it. So they change it to something that they can apply the wisdom of man. Go listen to the episode that we did. We go through the scripture and the light bulb should come on. Because God's word is so consistent. The problem is man's wisdom adds distortions. I want to turn over now and cover a quickly run through passages on milk. We already covered 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, that was the infants.
That's right.
Accustomed to milk. That's a bad thing.
That's all they can handle.
We just covered here in Hebrews chapter 5.
Milk.
Was milk a good thing
milk
here?
In the infants.
Milk was a bad thing. The last thing I want to cover where it talks about milk, and this is where people will say, oh, but it's good, it's good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2.
Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation.
So long, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in salvation. You see, now we're still to be growing, but growing doesn't mean growing out of sin. When you go and you look, and even at Christ, it talks about Christ continue to grow in wisdom and in favor with God. He wasn't sinning. We're to continue to grow in other knowledge of God. We're to continue to grow in spiritual gift and exercising.
That's right.
We're to continue to grow in producing spiritual fruit for the kingdom of heaven. Just as a plant continues to grow and bears fruit and more fruit and more fruit. But we already know we are not to be bearing bad fruit. We covered that.
Yeah, and there's a conditional part there, a statement there in verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord.
And coming to him as to a living stone, which was right discussed in Ephesians chapter 2, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up into a what?
A spiritual house for a holy priesthood.
And what are we be to offering?
Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
And we also did an episode of Are You the Spiritual Sacrifice? Now, so for some context here, right after that, as you keep reading, he tells you that you must abstain from something in verse 11.
Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul.
It's these desires that wage war against the soul. The desires are the source of your quarrels and conflicts, the divisions that the Corinthians had. Now, that wages war against your soul. You can't have that. As you keep reading on in Peter, you find out what the true grace of God is, that you're to stand firm in it. We did an episode on that. We also did a complete episode just on this book, verse by verse, as you go through it. So you can go to and listen to any of those and learn more about it. The book ones has the book listed first. The topical ones, it just goes right into a topic. And much of the books that we did is back in the episode or the series one. Also before, in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, as obedient children, no longer conforming to the former lusts or desires which were yours in ignorance, but how are you to be living in verse 15?
But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior.
For you it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Amen.
Have you lost all those? Have all those been put off? Or do you walk in all your behavior holy as God is holy? Right before in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, right before the newborn babes, with respect to the pure milk of the word, we're to long the pure milk of the word because the word is pure like milk, and like a baby craves for milk, or, because it can't accept solid food, it would die. It would starve to death.
That's right.
You have to be being taught the pure milk of the word so that you can live. That is holy. It's just like we're to be pure and not sin. Well, you can't do that until you become a son. This isn't about an infant, and an infant can't. We've already
Sonship
covered that.
Sonship requires the Spirit.
And right before in verse 1, it says, put aside, therefore, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. You can't have any of that. Right. Were you a living stone? How do you become a living stone? And there's so much more in the book of Peter. So, Kyle, that's what I wanted to cover today.
That's fantastic.
So with that, we'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray today that people who are listened, they'll be convicted. Being an infant in Christ is not a good thing if people think that that's a satisfactory condition to be in and that they have a hope of salvation and have the Spirit of God. If someone thinks that, they've been deceived, not by you and your word, but they've been deceived by those who are blind, those who have eyes that cannot see and ears who cannot hear. Father, I pray that if people are in that condition, they'll realize that they're still in danger. They have not come to sonship. They have not become the perfect man. They have not attained to the same measure of stature of fullness of Christ. They still need to receive the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that they'll humble themselves. They'll dig into your book, your word, and that they'll appeal to you, O God, by your Spirit, to teach and to show them the truth, to expose the false teaching. Because I know, Father, your Spirit will reveal, will teach, and will instruct. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.